We turn to the Old Testament, to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, reading verses 1 to 6, which can be found on page 525 of the Pew Bibles. The prophet Isaiah reveals some of the things about the promised Messiah that will make him different from anyone else who has ever been born or will ever be born. Isaiah 11, reading from verse 1. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. Here ends the first reading. We turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 7, which can be found on page 781 of the Pew Bibles. Luke writes about the circumstance surrounding the birth of Jesus, a story told in many Christmas cards, nativities, and in films. Luke 2, reading from verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He travelled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Here ends the second reading. We return to the story in Luke on page 781, reading verses 8 to 20. This part includes the heavenly announcement that was given to some unlikely characters. Luke 2, reading from verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. On Tuesday night, I attended the monthly presbytery meeting with our presbytery elder, Sandra Roy. Yep, that's her. The moderator was off sick, and the past moderator was chairing the meeting. He told us about the time he was in the big house, Barlinnie. Not as an inmate, but as a prison chaplain. And it was there that he met someone whose presence, when he entered the room, filled it with an energy that was like electricity. The man's name was Nelson Mandela. And he had such an impact upon our past moderator that you could still see the look of wonder on his face as he spoke about meeting him. Some people have that effect, but they are few and far between. One such man was Karl Barth, one of the greatest theologians that ever lived. He was asked to be a guest lecturer at the University of Chicago Divinity School. And at the end of a captivating closing lecture, the president of the seminary announced that Dr. Barth was not well and was quite tired. And though he thought that Dr. Barth would be open for questions, he shouldn't be expected to handle the stress. And then he said, "Therefore, I will ask just one question on behalf of us all." He turned to the famous theologian and said, "Of all the theological insights you've ever had, which do you consider to be the greatest of them all?" It was the perfect question for a man who had written literally tens of thousands of pages on some of the most sophisticated theology ever put into print. Theology is defined in two parts. Theo is the Greek for God, and anology is an examination of something. Therefore, theology is the study of God, and Karl Barth was the leading theologian of his time. And so the lecture theatre was hushed as all the students held pencils at the ready to record the words of wisdom that would be spoken by this great theologian. Karl Barth closed his eyes, thought for a minute, and then half smiling, he opened his eyes and said to these young students, "The greatest theological insight that I have ever had is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Now I wish with all my heart that everybody could read the Bible that way. But I'm afraid to say that many people that I meet, for whom when they read the Bible, it's more like an Arnold Clark car hire agreement. Somehow, in the midst of all the beautiful biblical love verses, people only hear the clauses and the conditions and the spelling out of all the consequences should any of those clauses and conditions not be met. So I thank God that Christmas comes around once a year to remind us that God isn't in the business of keeping books and ledgers. Nor is God concerned about our status or our position in society. If God were concerned about those things, then I seriously doubt that the Son of God would have been born in such disagreeable circumstances as we heard in the reading from Luke chapter 2. Christmas is the beginning of a classic love story with all the right ingredients. Infatuation,
pursuit, risk, and relationship. Now, in all relationships of love, there has to be a first meeting, doesn't there? When I was a lot younger than I am now, I remember seeing my future wife, Carol, for the very first time. She walked into the Scout Hall in Garrahill with a group of her friends, and she not only caught my eye, she captured my heart. After much careful planning and maneuvering on my part over many, many months, I was in a position to ask her out. And thankfully, though hesitantly, she agreed. Some people look to the past and ask the question, what if? What if many years ago I joined the Boys' Brigade instead of the Boy Scouts? What if I'd studied hard at university rather than going to the beer bar and passed my professional qualifications and had a high-powered job that meant I didn't have time to be a Venture Scout leader? Our lives might never have crossed paths. We might never have known the love that we share. Dear friends, it is my belief that Christmas is a crossing of paths. Christmas is where we find the Christ of God intersecting with humanity. Christmas is our very first best meeting with the God who has loved us from the very beginning of time. And if it weren't for Christmas, we might never know the intensity of the love that God has for us. Mary and Joseph, far from home because of imperial rule, a peasant mother giving birth in unsanitary, substandard housing. There was no fanfare, no royal delegation or proclamation. They just laid the little baby in that manger, and they watched his little face, and they listened for his breathing, just like every new parent does. Excuse me. This intersection of God and humanity couldn't be anything other than true love. For true love accepts loved ones for who they really are. Mary and Joseph had nothing to commend them save their humanity. God had waited ever so patiently for the time to be right for his son to be born into our world. Someone who was willing to finally embody the love that God has for us. Not some of the time, not when it's convenient, but in every waking, breathing minute of every single day. It is the birth of that love into our world that we celebrate at Christmas. Who would have guessed that this crossing of paths, this intersection of the divine and the human, would take place in a remote, insignificant village called Bethlehem? Who would have guessed that in that time and that at that place, a child would be born into a world who would one day fill his life so much with the experience and love of God that in him, thousands upon thousands would be moved to make the incredible claim that they had actually met their God in person? Christmas is the time when God sent out a love letter of cosmic proportions. Christmas is the time when in the little town of Bethlehem, God and humanity were joined as a bride and groom are joined together on their wedding day. And as Jesus grew and went out into the world, so our understanding of just how much God loves us also grew. We find in Jesus that God's love doesn't demand perfection, that forgiveness isn't giving away sparingly, but recklessly and indiscriminately. That unconditional really means unconditional. And that God's love is completely and thoroughly inclusive. And that means that even the likes of us mere mortals gathered here this morning fall within the embrace of that divine and precious love. And that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor nations, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that God has for us, demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his Son, our Saviour. God crossed the path of Mary and Joseph, two ordinary nobodies as far as society was concerned, and changed the history of the world forever. The next path that God chose to cross that night was to shepherds who were out in their fields watching their flock. They were the first people that God chose to tell about the birth of Jesus. And most of our modern images about Christmas come from medieval art and Christmas cards. Many Christmas cards show three wise men coming to Christ's child just minutes after his birth. But if you read the biblical account carefully, it could have been up to 2 years after Jesus was born that the wise men arrived. And it does not state that there were three, only that there was more than one. But there may, in fact, have been three wise men. And so Hallmark and all the other Christmas card manufacturers may have actually got that information correct by chance. But one thing that they have definitely got wrong is their portrayal of the shepherds. And the same thing applies to our hymn writers. We get this image of humble shepherds singing sweet songs by a campfire. It's a picture that evokes positive pastoral image for us. It reminds us of the heroic little shepherd boy David, who slew the giant Goliath and went on to become the king of the Jews. The hallmark image couldn't be further from the truth. In the first century, shepherds were generally despised as shiftless, dishonest people who grazed their flocks on other people's land. Isn't that strange that God should send his angels to tell the shepherds first of all? If I'd been in command, I'd have wanted the angels to do something widescreen and in high definition. I'd want them shouting from the mountaintops and parading in the streets of Jerusalem shouting, "Wake up, wake up! Hear this good news from God." The angels could have been sent to the temple to tell the religious leaders that God was doing, or to the governor and let him know that something awesome was happening in Bethlehem. They could have gone to Herod. After all, he was the current king of Judea. They should have told him that God was doing a great thing in Bethlehem and that the King of Kings had been born. They could have been sent to Caesar in Rome, the most powerful man in the whole world, to tell him to get down on his knees and worship a baby who was more powerful still. You know, when Moses was born, God delivered him into the royal palace of Pharaoh. When Jesus was born, God delivered him into the care of two ordinary people. It could have been you. It could have been me. The angels, instead of telling somebody important, announced the Messiah's birth to a ragtag bunch of shepherds. That's not what we would have done. But God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. In the nativity scene, we discover the heart of God and the meaning of the birth of his child. Here is a graphic picture of Jesus. Excuse me. The one sent to the lowly and to the outcast. In this picture, we're reminded that Jesus came for people like the shepherds. The shepherds, not the religious elite, the politically savvy, or the rulers of the people. The shepherds, who became the metaphor for the kind of people Jesus came to save. Listen to the power in the text. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." The angels came to shepherds, people who were doing what they were doing every night and every day. People going through the routines of life. People living their ordinary life. The birth of Jesus is about God meeting us, not on high holy days, but on ordinary days, in ordinary places, and in an extraordinary way. The birth of Jesus is about God coming to us in our everyday lives and saying to us, "Don't be afraid, for look, I bring you good news." It's about God's path crossing our path of pain and loneliness. It's about God meeting us in our frustration and anger. It's about God meeting us on Monday and Wednesday and Friday. It's about God wanting to be part of our lives every single day. The baby in the manger is the light of the world, even when the world is in a shambles. For in that baby, the divine and the human cross paths. The infant is our living, breathing sign of the immeasurable love that God has for all of us from the day we were born. Christmas is the living promise that we are never alone, no matter where we are in life, no matter in what condition we find ourselves, no matter how far we think we might have strayed away, or how unfaithful we are to God. God, the supreme lover, will pursue us in love for eternity. It's a love that never stops shining. It's a love that once we experience it, it's like electricity that flows from the baby in the stable through the Holy Spirit into our souls and brings a look of wonder on our faces when we see the nativity scene. Not because we see a helpless child, but because we see God himself made flesh to save us for all of eternity. May God bless each of you and those you love this Christmas time. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Christmas means so much to us. It puts a smile on our face when we think of the activities and the festivities. The one thing it should always do is to remind us of what it means. Your love came down at Christmas time to show us what love really was, to show us what love really is, and to show us what love will always be. Your love for us from now till eternity. Help us to see that this Christmas time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.